From Sacramento, the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning, focusing on today's issues in the context of gospel values. Now, here's Bob Dunning on Relevant Radio.
That's me. Welcome to you on this beautiful day the Lord has made as we move on through Holy Week and everything that our faith is about. This is indeed the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we are glad to welcome in Father Michael Kiernan to help us understand all about Holy Week, about Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, the Easter Triduum, and of course, Easter Sunday, the glory of Easter Sunday. Father, good day to you.
Good day to you, Bob, and to all your listeners on this beautiful time as we come into what, as you say, is the culmination of our whole faith, really. Everything is, in a way, summed up in Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Sunday, the sacred triduum, the Holy Triduum, the three great days.
Yes, this is indeed what it's all about. In a lighter moment, I asked Bishop Soto a couple of weeks ago if, you know, during Holy Week, if he ever gets to sleep. And he said, well, yes, but he said, you know, this is, and he kind of smiled, and he says, this is our Super Bowl, if you want to put it that way, in a much more sacred way, of course. But it is what our faith is all about. I remember when we were little kids, we used to ask the parish priest which day is more important, Christmas or Easter, you know, and we always thought he'd say Christmas because we thought Christmas was such a big deal. And, of course, the birth of Christ. But the answer always was Easter.
Yeah, indeed. Obviously, we wouldn't have Easter without Christmas. But recently we celebrated the Annunciation.
Yes.
And then that was the remote preparation. And then the birth of Jesus, of course, was his becoming man and human being and the great awareness of God among us. God fully human, God fully divine, and then all he did and all he taught and all that he brought the people to understand, but eventually into his passion and death and resurrection. So it was all, in a sense, designed for that, which was, as you say, a Super Bowl or a culmination or the great final achievement of the saving work of God.
Yeah, you know, it's something that is so, it's been so ingrained into me since my youth, you know, and ingrained in a good way. And I just thank God every day that I was born into this faith and raised in this faith. And, it's interesting. I read something the other day about the resurrection, you know, and saying, how could something like this, if it was a myth, if it was just a fairy tale, just something that maybe some people believed at some time, how could it have lasted so long and had so many followers, so many people, especially in the early church, willing to die, willing to be martyred for this if it weren't true?
Oh, indeed, and of course the realization of it in people's lives. And I guess that's maybe one of the challenges we have today is to help all our people to realize that they are in themselves resurrected mm-hmm. and on the way to full life with God. I think it was last year we had the retreat master was the priest from the Mount Angel Seminary in, up in Oregon, and he brought out beautifully the point that St. Paul says that if we have not been raised, then Christ has not been raised.
Mm.
And this is sort of maybe something that we don't always think about as much, but I think if we realize the enormous blessings of what Christ has done for us and that, in a sense, you know, through our baptism, in a very real way, we have become a new creation and we are living the new life of Christ now. And when we celebrate the Eucharist and the fed with the body and blood of Christ and all the other aspects of our faith, that we're a resurrected people. In fact, Pope St. John Paul used to have a great saying, you know, that We are a risen people, and Alleluia is our song.
Mm-hmm.
And so to rejoice in that and to see the real meaning of it, you know, we all celebrate the 4th of July or other great events in our national history of importance, and that's good, but celebrating the resurrection is the great event of celebration, of achievement, of victory, and that's why, as you say, the early church martyrs, and indeed the martyrs today, we have the bishop down in Nicaragua now who is
right.
imprisoned and so on,
right.
and I'm sure it's hard for him, and you know, he hopefully won't be killed, but he certainly will suffer greatly, and then there are people in Nigeria and many other parts of the world who have been killed and are being killed, and probably going forward, many will be killed for their faith. So these are people who, you know, the faith is not just a nice thing that I belong to the church. Oh, well, it's a nice thing. No, it's my whole life, and actually mm-hmm. I may have to give my life for this belief. So that, I think, is something very important for us to keep in mind as we celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. I was talking to a priest the other day who was going through some difficult times, and he was telling me that, you know, as he's praised the office now, the priestly office that the priests pray, and as he celebrates Lent and looking into the Holy Thursday and the Triduum, he's, you know, those events, as it were, have a meaning for him that, even though he's an old man, they never had before, and that he's just seeing them as, you know, a real part of his life. And so I think that's very important for all of us to see that this is not something just far away and sort of pie in the sky when you die, but it is going to be the real beauty of who we are, and that we have died with Christ, as St. Paul says. We are risen with him, and we're on our way to eternal life. And just when you think of that, you know, it's like if you were going to celebrate, you know, your mother's birthday for 100 or something coming up a year from now, and you're looking forward to it and the joy of it and the beauty of it and the fun of it. Well, we can look forward to that in the same way with when our earthly life is done through the saving sacrifice of Christ. We have been washed clean of our sins, and we are made holy and pleasing to God, and we have all that ahead of us through the process of living now and dying and then being with God forever in heaven. And that's what made the martyrs. Like recently we had St. Perpetua and Felicity, and just what they went through. But again, didn't faze them a bit, you know. They figured, well, it's only a few more hours or days and we'll be with God in heaven. And I always remember, I forget exactly who it was, but there was a group of priest martyrs who were knowing they were going to be killed any day now, and it was close to Christmas, and one guy said to the other, well, he said, you know, it looks like, Joel, like we'll be having Christmas dinner in heaven. So it's in that faith, I think, that we celebrate the holy days of the Triduum that, in a sense, makes all that possible, and the victory of Christ over sin and death.
Yeah, and you know, Father, the thing that always strikes me is it's not just a belief. It's not just a happy, well, I hope this is what happens after death. I don't really know, but I believe this, or I sort of believe this. It's a truth, which to me is even a higher level than a belief. It's true whether we know it or not. It is true that that's what awaits us. The struggle's over. Jesus, with his sacrifice, ended the struggle.
Well, I think that's really maybe part of the problem we have with our faith today, and in a variety of ways, that we just don't revert to that. You know, it's almost like I use the example once in a while, you know, that let's say that you're told that you have $1 million sitting ready for you in a bank down in Los Angeles, but you sort of, oh, maybe, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to go down there. I don't know. I won't bother. Well, maybe I should, but I don't know. And so you don't do anything about it. You don't go mm-hmm. and claim it. And so it's not going to do you any good, really. You might have a general idea that maybe that's true or not, but you're not going to do the things that need to bring it to get it. Well, you need to go down there. You need to sort it out and, you know, avail yourself of that donation. So the same thing with our faith. It's a great pity if it's just, as you say, a sort of a belief. Well, maybe I sort of think, you know, some days I think it is, some days I think it's not. Well, that's a great pity to be living in that uncertainty, because we're called to live in the victory of Christ, and that therefore we have that, just like the $1 million is sitting down there waiting for you. All you have to do is go claim it. Mm-hmm. Well, the $1 million or $10 million or $10 billion of eternal life, you're in it. And of course, as Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And that we're actually living that life by our baptism, and that we are a holy people, as Pope John Paul again said, you know, a risen people, and that Christ is in it, and we're just on our way. And, you know, maybe I have another year to live, maybe I have another 20 years to live, or whatever it is. You know, the culmination is to experience fullness in heaven. But hopefully in the Eucharist, you know, and in our prayers and in our life and so on, we're experiencing resurrection every day. Because if you are a believing person and know what Christ has done and know Christ and have personal relation with him in prayer and know the Blessed Virgin Mary and know the church and, you know, come to church and adoration and all these things, then your life is totally different than, say, somebody else that doesn't know any of those things. Not blaming them, but unfortunately they don't have. And we don't want to be sort of proud and showing off, oh, I got it and you don't, Bob. No, it's not that. Mm-hmm. But just that if I have that and you don't have it, or you have it and I don't have it, then that's a big difference. And so we're meant to live in that warmth and security. It's just like, you know, you experience the love of your wife and you know it's there and you can count on it and know that she'll be there tonight when you go home and, you know, dinner and all of these other things. You don't have to worry about it and fussing about it all day. I wonder if she's there. I wonder if she still loves me. No, I mean, if you have to, you got a real problem. Mm-hmm. But if you're certain of that, and the marriage covenant, of course, makes that commitment, then we could use that the same for our faith, that, you know, we know who we are, and we know what, as the scripture says, you know, that we've been bought and paid for by the price of Christ's death on the cross. And so through no merit of our own, we have this gift of eternal life handed to us through the greatness and generosity and sacrifice of Christ.
Yeah, through no merit of our own. No patting yourself on the back for your great works.
Yeah, except that there is, of course, there's always the cooperation with God's grace, mm-hmm. in the sense that, you know, you gave me the honor of being on the show today. But I had to pick up the phone, and I had to get everything organized and get myself settled for this hour. So there has to be a certain cooperation, and the same with, you know, in your marriage relationship. You love your wife, she loves you, but you have to sort of act upon that and maybe bring flowers once in a while or do something nice for her, you know. So the same thing with our faith. It's there as a gift, a beauty, but we have to then cooperate with that gift and live it out a bit as best we can day by day in appreciation for all that God has done for us.
Yeah, why wouldn't you want to live it out? Why wouldn't you want to serve God after what he has given us?
Well, and of course, that's the other thing about the joy, you know, that it's like any other task that, you know, you love what you do, I'm sure. You wouldn't be doing it all these years. And most people actually love their job, you know, I was with my optometrist earlier this morning, and this young man just loves his job and mm-hmm. is so good at it. And then you go to, you know, anybody, a teacher in a school or whatever, they love what they're doing, and it gives meaning to their life. So I think that's the beauty of our faith, that when you're living the faith and saying your prayers in the morning and offering your day to the Lord and then seeing Christ in everyone you meet and doing good as best you can, and whether it be your work or whether it be your play or whether it be just chatting with a neighbor across the fence or whatever, that you just have a joy in it, and that you know you're a child of God, and you recognize everybody else as such, and therefore your life is going to have a meaning that the world can't give.
Boy, I'll tell you, the recognizing everyone as a child of God, I know as a father how I love my children, and then thinking about how God not just loves me like that and probably times a thousand, but he also loves this neighbor that's occasionally irritating me. That's also his child. And he also loves this person that I consider to be an enemy. He loves that person. That's also his child. That really stops you from being too judgmental of other people. That, wait a minute, that person too is a child of God, just like I am. I'm not, I mean, we're all special, but I'm not more special than that person.
Well, of course, that's the beauty of a life lived like that, and that if we could do it, Bob, and it would be just such a freedom. And that, I suppose, is what the saints were able to do. And, you know, we have the example of St. John Paul forgiving the guy who tried to kill him, and Jesus himself, of course, on the cross, Paul to forgive them for they don't know what to do. But to be able to live with that and not to be seeing people as one's enemies and so on, then your life is just totally blessed, because if I'm seeing you or other people as my enemy and constantly in squabbles with people, well, not only is it no good for them, but it's a miserable life for me to be living, and I'm not getting any peace and joy out of it. But when I see, and of course when you think of other people's faults and failings, just a little bit of self-reflection would lead me to think, well, Bob might have his faults and failings, but what about yourself, Michael? you got a bunch of them too, so why are you so upset about Bob's or Mary's or John's or whoever it is?
Yeah.
Think to yourself, brother. And that's what they're putting up with you.
Well, yeah, it's interesting because I think many people have said it, but hate consumes the hater and has no effect on the person that's being hated. And it's like if you're full of hate for another person, it eats you up. It ruins your life. Especially if you hate somebody from afar, they did something to you, they took something from you, they're just merrily going along with their life, but your hate for them is eating you up. It's ruining your own life. It doesn't, just from a practical standpoint, it doesn't do you any good.
Oh, I know, and that's when there's that freedom then and that cleansing of that, one becomes a new person and all sorts of blessing comes into one's life. And oh, you're so right, Bob, that holding on to, and as you say, they don't even know it and so on, and whatever they're going to do or not going to do, well, as the old saying goes in therapy, you can't change anybody else. You can only change yourself.
Right.
And so, then God gives us the strength to do that, and the Holy Spirit leading us, and the example of Christ and the saints. And we do. We can have the strength to do it and to pray for these situations and to be freed and cleansed. The whole beauty of the Christian life is new, and it's creative, and it's just it's meant to be great peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, indeed. Father, Holy Thursday, the Last Supper, the beginning of, not the beginning of the faith, but certainly the Eucharist comes out of the whole, of what else did came out of Holy Thursday in terms of our sacraments?
Well, of course, we have the institution of the Eucharist itself, mm-hmm. and the institution of the priesthood,
mm-hmm.
and then we have what's referred to as the mandatum, the giving, the washing of the feet.
Right.
And of course, that's meant to symbolize not just feet, but as Jesus said to Peter, if I washed your feet, then you are washed and you are clean all over.
Mm-hmm.
And so those three things are brought out very beautifully in the liturgy of Holy Thursday night. It's And I would encourage our listeners, if you can really, the three great days are going to be the 6th of April will be Holy Thursday, and then the 7th will be Good Friday, and then the 8th is Holy Saturday, and of course Easter Sunday. If you could look at your calendar now and your church and your parish and so on, and even go to a neighboring parish if for some particular reason the times doesn't work for you and your own, but it's easy nowadays to find these things. But if one could make a commitment to those, you know, just the spirit, it would be like a spiritual retreat. It would be a gaining of great knowledge. And so when you come to that Holy Thursday evening Mass, and see the liturgy and the joy of it and singing the glory again and so on, the white vestments and the priest celebrating his own priesthood and the priesthood of all God's people, and then the institution of the Eucharist, this enormous gift that we're celebrating now and renewing in the year of the Eucharist and so on, and then, of course, the washing of the feet. And I think if one could just enter into that and see one's own feet being washed and allowing Christ to, in a sense, wash you clean of your sin and renew you and so on. So that's a marvelous start. It's sort of the institution of the Eucharist and the institution of the priesthood. It's a little bit difficult because it's in the shadow, as it were, of Good Friday. And so people have their minds sort of on the sufferings of Christ to come.
Mm-hmm.
But certainly to celebrate it that night, and people often stay in church for an hour or two after Mass, and I think a lot of churches stay open until midnight to allow people to just venerate Christ in the Blessed Sacrament, having instituted it, celebrated the institution of it. Now this is an opportunity to be here in the presence of the Lord. And so great is that in celebration that we can't do full justice to it on that Holy Thursday night, this Holy Thursday night that we're celebrating now soon. We celebrate another feast a couple of months later almost, Corpus Christi,
mm-hmm.
a special Sunday by itself. And that is designed to highlight again the glorious institution of the Eucharist and priesthood and so on. So it's an attempt to give full justice to a feast that we just can't cover fully enough on that Holy Thursday night for a whole bunch of reasons. So that's Holy Thursday night. It's a beautiful occasion when the church comes together and the bells are rang again, and it's part, of course, of the opening of what we call the Paschal Triduum,
mm-hmm.
That begins with this Mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday night. The Paschal word, it's a sort of a, you know, sometimes I wonder, it's a bit of a problem, is that maybe not all the terminology that we use in church is understood by our people. And so when we talk a lot during Easter about the Paschal mystery, I hope all our people are able to get that. If for some particular reason you don't understand it fully, don't be afraid to study it, and you can Google it and you can online information on it. But the idea of the Paschal, you know, that the Passover, and then the mystery doesn't mean mystery in the sense that we're reading a book about something that's mysterious, but it's this great event, the Paschal mystery, the death and rising of Christ. And one thing that's very important to know about this, I think, is the idea of the Triduum being these three sacred days, and that actually it begins on Holy Thursday, and it doesn't end until evening of vigil of Easter Sunday.
Right, and
Holy
we should
Saturday
point
night.
Out that the Triduum does not include Easter Sunday. The Triduum is 3 days prior.
Yes, and that it has these, so that's why this, in fact, we get questions all the time, people call, you know, what time is Mass on Good Friday?
Right, right.
And we try to gently encourage them and help them to see that, no, it's not a Mass of Good Friday, and there is the continuation. And so we've started off with Holy Thursday night, the institution of the Eucharist, institution of the priesthood, the Lord Jesus there with his disciples in the upper room and praying with them and doing all he did. And then he goes out to the garden and all of that. We read in the scripture, reading about that this Sunday, and it's always read in Good Friday, and it's also read the previous time on Palm Sunday. And so then we have him going out there and all he went through there, and the whole night then, and being arrested, and all sorts of things done to him. And it's good for us, I think, to just relate to that in a human way. One of the things that often strikes me about there's all sorts of things that happened to our blessed Lord on that night, but just a couple that jump out at me is that, you know, he probably didn't get a drink of anything from the time he left the Last Supper with the disciples
right.
until he died, right. apart from giving him the vinegar.
Right.
So what a
right.
terrible thing. Could you imagine yourself going from now until 3 days and not given even that glass of cold water?
No.
And then the other problem would be, what about bathroom issues? You know, I mean, mm-hmm. you can't go for 3 days without... So all sorts of just... You count those two things, whatever, talking about the crucifixion and the crowning with thorns and the insults and the slapping of his face and so on, all the terrible things that were done to him. But just those two always jump out to me, that he didn't get even a drink of cold water, and that he hadn't a chance to sit for 1 minute or go to the bathroom or whatever. And so think of that, and just I think it helps us to understand the real passion of what Christ went through.
Well, and you know,
and so it leads into that from Good Friday from Holy Thursday into Good Friday. And then one of the beautiful things on Good Friday is to see the people come forward to venerate the cross. And during COVID, it was difficult because people were uncomfortable kissing the cross like they used to do, even though it's always wiped off. But it didn't faze them a bit, because they came up anyway, and they went down on their knees, and they bowed and so on, and they made the gesture, and whether you kiss the cross or not actually isn't that important. So long as you're there, you're making the gesture, and you bow, and you know what the cross is, and you know what Christ went through. And so that, when I see certainly older people especially having a hard time getting down and getting up, I just truly, I'm sitting there as priest admiring their faith.
You know, and it's, we talk about, you know, true God, true man, fully God, fully man, and it sometimes that can be hard to understand. You say, well, yeah, but he was crucified, but he knows he's God, and so it's all going to work out. No, in you know, in the garden, he's pleading with the Almighty to let this pass. If there's any way, do I really have to go through with this? That's very human.
Oh, indeed, and certainly what the Lord went through and so on, and that he was fully human. I always remember Bishop Wiegand and I were in the Holy Land one time, and I said to him, you know, I wonder, did Jesus ever... trip over, you know, and turn his ankle or cut his knee or, you know, so on, have a headache or something, or read something that didn't agree with him. And he said, well, you know, Bishop Wiegand, the way he is, you know, well, Mike, he said, for heaven's sake, he said, what's your problem? You know, he was fully human. He was fully human.
Yeah.
If he was fully human, he went through all of those things of having a cut knee or a twisted ankle or something like that we all go through at some point in our life. And then, of course, when Jesus experienced the passion, some would say also that, the sensitivity and the goodness and the beauty of Christ would have meant that the passion was more painful for him than it would be for any other person, in a sense, because it's like if, you know, something happens to your daughter. Well, I can feel your pain, and I can be sad about what happened to her, but nothing like yours as a father.
Right.
Can't grasp what you're going through. Well, the same with the Lord, you know, his goodness of his nature, the beauty of his spirit, and, of course, that he himself would never hurt anyone or beat anyone, or any violence was not in his life. And so now he's experiencing this terrible stuff, and the cussing and all sorts of stuff that was done to him. So it was not just the physical pain itself, but and then, of course, the ingratitude. And it's like, you know, you have done all sorts of things for somebody, and they turn around and betray you. Well, that is a very hard thing to accept in one's life. So he is seeing all that, and like we saw in another place in the Gospel where he reached out to Jerusalem, you know, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers his chickens, but you wouldn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
So his sadness there in the Passion that so many people were, as we've seen in the recent readings leading up to these days, were just ignoring him and couldn't get the beauty of what he was sharing.
Well, and Peter denied him three times in a very short period of time, you know, and it's, you know, to hear Jesus say, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. That, to me, that's the ultimate in, that's what a human being would say. That's not what deity would say. He's fully human. And then, you know, it's any doubt anybody could have about what Jesus was going through. Just go read that passage from Matthew 26.
Well, again, you mentioned there Peter and his denial and stuff. And
yeah.
Again, when Bishop Wigan and I were walking in Jerusalem one day, and he said, you know, gosh, he says, isn't it amazing the lengths that the church, early church, went to highlight Peter's weaknesses and the denial and so on. You know, they just didn't sort of wash her over or just covered up or sort of mentioned in passing, but they drew attention to it, you know, and to highlight that. And I suppose that's a great consolation for all of us, you know, whatever stupidities we do and sins and failings and so on. Well, wait, if you come back to the Lord, as we see with Peter, as we see with King David, as we see with the great figures throughout the church, it's not what you did yesterday, but it's your turning to the Lord today and receiving seeking his forgiveness, and which, of course, is always available. That's the beauty of it, and that Christ has won for us eternal salvation, and all we have to do is avail of it humbly and gratefully, and then just give ourselves to the Lord. And if you're doing that, you're at peace and blessed.
Yeah, the Peter denying Jesus three times. I mean, Peter, we're not talking about Bob or Mike or Gabe. We're talking about Peter, for heaven's sakes. He does, at the most critical time, he's denying him. You know, and it's like, it's not just a trifle, some small thing. This is huge. And three times, you know, okay, I did it once. I'm sorry, boy, I'll never do it again. Oh, did it twice. Oh, I did it three times. That's a great consolation to us who have fallen 1,000 times. And that, and then, you know, the prodigal son story, which is the same sort of theme, if you will. I mean, I obviously, in the dad, I see God, I see Jesus, and in the prodigal son who's coming back, I see all of us, you know, and what's the father doing? He's walking out, looking out on the horizon with tears in his eyes, looking for his son. You know, it's available to all of us.
You know, I came across that beautiful little thing in regard to Holy Thursday itself, like you were talking about earlier, that it's not only that the priesthood was born, but also, as this article said, its twin, the Eucharist, which is also called in Latin the Natalis Calicis, called the birthday of the chalice.
Wow.
What a lovely term, the birthday of the chalice. Holy Thursday supplies the material that priests need in order to build the bridges, the offering, oblation of sacrifice. The first reading from the Mass of the Lord's Supper recounts God's instructions to Moses and the Israelites about the first Passover offering. Unleavened bread is eaten along with a year-old unblemished lamb whose blood, marking the houses, ransoms their firstborn sons. Each ancient detail finds fulfillment in Christ. He is the true bread from heaven, the Lamb of God, the Father's only begotten Son. When the Church celebrates the Mass on Holy Thursday, when it obeys Christ's command to do this in memory of me, the same Son, the same Lamb, lives under the appearance of bread and wine. Interestingly, Holy Thursday is one of the only occasions when the Missal names, and it actually prints, a particular song for the offertory procession.
Mm-hmm.
The Church puts our singing lips to Ubi Caritas, where charity and love prevail.
Mm-hmm.
The verses of this 8th century hymn sing of the unity and love that should characterize Christian believers. Let us strive to keep our minds free of division. May there be an end to malice, strife, and quarreling. And let Christ our God be dwelling among us. Our offering then is not merely to supply material for the Eucharistic body of Christ, but is meant to unify, quote, in charity and love, the mystical body of Christ. To emphasize the connection between Eucharist and Church, the offertory procession on this night allows, quote, gifts for the poor to be presented with the bread and wine. What's more, on this birthday of the chalice, like we said earlier, the Church suggests that during communion, the priests entrust the Eucharist from the table of the altar to deacons or acolytes or other ministers, so that afterwards it may be brought to the sick who are to receive Holy Communion at home. In short, the body of Christ, that is the sacrament, gives life to the body of Christ, which is also the Church. I think that expresses very well, yeah, Bob, what we will be doing in the Holy Thursday Mass, and the deeper awareness of it and the huge meaning of it. And I hope our Catholic people can use every means possible, certainly by coming, of course, on Holy Thursday and Good Friday, but to put that on calendars and to make it a priority, as it were, because if you don't make it a priority, then you won't get the benefit of it. You know, it's like somebody tells you about a great movie or great anything, great baseball game going to be held next week, but if you don't go, and then you're not going to get, you might see it on TV a bit, but you're not going to get the full meaning of it unless you pull out your calendar and commit yourself to.
Yeah, and
the
ticket to the Super Bowl is $5,000, you know. This one's free.
This one's free, yeah.
This one's free.
A lot better outcome. A lot better outcome, and you gain a lot more in the long run, and in the short run, actually. You know, I was just reading about a lady who was a very good writer back in Ireland, and she was saying how she was in London, England, a couple of weeks ago. And she said, I love going to new churches when I'm in foreign places. And she said, I always come out of Mass with this feeling of trust and peace and blessing. And I hope our people are able to do that too, Bob, because especially during this holy time of Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and then Holy Saturday. Again, of course, there's so much. It's like Christmas, you know, but it's not as bad as Christmas. But there's so much going on, and you're planning Easter dinner, you're having company, and that's all great in a way, but gosh, there's always a danger that the central thing of what we're celebrating could get sort of missed. And so Holy Saturday, you know, if you could just get yourself a little quiet, and you may not even be going to church, you know, even you go into your bedroom and just be quiet or say a rosary with your family or read the Passion of the Lord maybe in your house as a family and just have people maybe comment on it. One of the things I like to do is the introduction of Palm Sunday and also other, when you read the Passion of the Lord, is to ask the people to put themselves in it, you know, and to imagine yourself as in the parts of it. You know, maybe you're Peter, been dying. Maybe you're the girl who's shouting at Peter that you're one of them. Or maybe you're Pilate, or maybe you're Jesus himself, or the Roman soldier, or Simon of Cyrene. I think if we can read that gospel, the Passion of the Lord, and place ourselves in it and see that really what's happening. then that'll enrich your life and really help you a whole lot.
Yeah, you know, I go back to the Eucharist that people could say, well, I just think it's bread and wine, and I respect it and revere it because it's Jesus told us to remember him this way, and so that's fine. But it is the body and blood of Christ, whether we believe it or not. And the thing that to me would prove it in an intellectual sense, I guess I just feel it in my heart, which is even more important, but or in my spirit. But intellectually, is why would Jesus do this? Why wouldn't Jesus just use the Last Supper to say, hey, guys, tomorrow's going to be a tough day, and you're not going to see me, and I'm sorry, and I just wanted to gather us all here for dinner and have a nice chat and tell you how much I love you and go out in the world and spread the faith. Goodbye. No, he used that opportunity to institute the Eucharist, to give us something. And he picked the bread and the wine, and he said very specifically, he did say, do this in remembrance of me, but he very specifically said, this is my body, this is my blood. And he gave it to us for all time. If you don't, you know, if you have a sort of a casual feeling about the Eucharist, if you have a sort of a, not a disbelief, but just kind of a neutral, oh, it might be, it might not be, go back to what Jesus said. And why would he have done this? Why didn't he just say goodbye? Why would he institute the Eucharist? It's the whole ballgame.
And, of course, it's the ongoing work of the Church and that we ourselves are the body of Christ. As St. Augustine says, you know, when you receive, become what you receive.
Mm-hmm.
And that the Church itself is the body of Christ. And you notice, for instance, which is a very, maybe people don't pay that much attention to it, but when there's incense, then after the blessing of the bread and wine, the offertory, you notice that the deacon incenses the bishop,
mm-hmm.
Then the priest, and then the whole community of the faithful.
Right.
And again, this goes back to that we are a holy people. That you're not just a nice guy, Bob, you're not just a nice American fella and so on, but you actually are a child of God, and you have a dignity and respect. You have been washed clean in baptism. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are, as St. Paul says, a new creation. You are the body of Christ, and your wife and your kids and your neighbors and all the people who gather with you on any Sunday, or any Mass for that matter, these are all, we're forming the body of Christ. So the body of Christ is very important, as the bread and wine being changed into the body and blood of Christ, but also the importance of the community itself, the assembly of God's holy people, that we indeed are the body of Christ, in a very real sense. And that's why all the coming to church, you know, you think, well, couldn't I just come to church and receive Holy Communion, you know, and in and out? Well, no. The whole goal is that the people coming together, the body of Christ, the holy people of God, come together and make the Eucharist by the words of institution, the Holy Spirit, and the priesthood, and so on. So you're not just there as a spectator, but you're there as the holy person of God in this community. And so I say, I came across a little thing in regard to that, that St. Albert the Great, way back in the 13th century, said that Christ could not have commanded anything more beneficial, for the Eucharist is the fruit of the tree of life. Anyone who receives this sacrament with the devotion of sincere faith will indeed experience the fullness of life and will never taste death.
Wow.
So again, the Eucharist, then to Thomas Aquinas said that he felt that if you receive communion truly with a proper understanding, he didn't think you'd ever commit sin again.
Hmm.
Because you would be so overwhelmed, you know. Again, one can always use the sacrament of marriage and love as a sort of an example, and that, you know, once you've seen the beauty of your marriage and your wife and son, I mean, you never want to think of doing anything offensive or to hurt her.
Absolutely.
Because you know what the love is.
Absolutely.
Well, multiply that 10,000 times by you've received the body and blood of Christ today into your soul and into your heart. And in fact, the church's understanding is not just that you receive Christ into you, but that actually by this action, Christ is almost, as it were, grabbing you and taking you into himself.
Uh-huh.
Even though it seems like the Eucharist going into your mouth and into your stomach, but in that sense it's beautiful. And by the way, I could maybe make a little suggestion here that, you know, just to, I'm sure most of our people do this, but certainly any way that you can, right after you receive communion, for a little time, to realize that there's a special connection there between you and Christ. It's always, of course, in life, but in a special way there. It's like, you ever see these things where, like if you shook hands with somebody famous,
mm-hmm.
you don't want to wash your hands for
right.
an hour or two?
Right.
Well, sort of, I mean, that in a sense doesn't make any sense because your hand is, you know, but it's a symbolic thing and it
sure.
means a lot to you. Well, imagine that 10,000 times more that you have now received Christ into your self, into your body, into your insides and so on, and Christ is there with you in this particular way. Obviously, the still has the attributes of bread, so it will eventually dissolve, in a sense, some would say 10, 15 minutes or so. But in any case, for a little period of time, you have this marvelous connection with Christ. It's like if you're, you know, holding hands with your wife, for example, or holding a hand of your child, or hugging your child, or whatever. There's a connection there that is even greater than just a normal one. You're sitting across the table from somebody. But the holding hands is that deeper connection. So receiving the Eucharist, then, I see it in some ways like that, that Christ is in me. And I certainly find that when I celebrate, when the priest says that before you receive communion, this is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb. Well, hopefully everybody in the congregation is hearing that. And, oh my gosh, behold the Lamb of God. Look what he's holding up. This is not a cookie. This is not, mm-hmm. Oh my gosh, I'm looking at the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those, well, that's me, here, who are called, we're here actually celebrating the supper of the Lamb. So that phrase in itself, if people could look out for that, and then in a minute I'm going to be going up in procession to receive the body of Christ into my soul. And so there's, of course, we could go on all day about the Mass, everything in it, you know, from very beginning, just starting off with the Trinity, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, blessing yourself, until the very end where you're sent out to celebrate and live the life of Christ. Go, the Mass is ended, let us go forth, you know, and so on. Everything in it has a meaning, and if people understood that, then this would be greater than any opera or baseball game or any other event you could go to, because not only is God doing a great thing, but you yourself are actively involved in it, and that's why we talk about full, active, and constant participation in the Mass. But it's not something I go to see what's going on or what the priest is doing or how it's done or even great music or even a great homily, not that you're going to get many of those. But anyway, if you were to, regardless of the homily, I mean, even if it was a disaster, you have still gone to Mass, and you've heard the Eucharistic prayer, and you've heard the readings, and you're there with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and then you're fed with the body and blood of Christ. So, and even if somebody was telling me that about, maybe you one time were saying about going to Mass in a foreign language in a foreign country,
right?
But you still knew what you were doing, and you still were doing it like as the body of Christ, and you were getting everything almost as much as if you were in English.
No, absolutely. You know, and you know, I don't know if it's the title of a book, but you know, it's an old saying in nutrition: you are what you eat. Well, every cell in our body became by something that we ingested. You know, it's not like you just put food in and it comes out. Or you just get energy out of it and the energy disappears. Every cell in our body came from something that we ate. So when we take the Eucharist, it is becoming part of our body, you know. And the other thing, you know, we go back to the Super Bowl analogy. You go to the Super Bowl, besides the cost and everything, somebody's going to lose. You might be rooting for the wrong team. You go to the Eucharist, both teams win. Everybody wins.
You're always a winner, yeah.
Yeah, there's no loser.
You're always a winner, yeah. So there were two little things that I came across, very succinct little things. One was on Holy Thursday and the other was on Good Friday that Father might briefly share with your
that would be great.
With our viewers. It says that these are both documents of the church, so they're not just a smart person writing them, or certainly not me, but from the church itself. On Holy Thursday, careful attention should be given to the mysteries that are commemorated in this great Mass. One, the institution of the Eucharist. Two, the institution of the priesthood. And three, Christ's command of brotherly love to humbly serve each other and wash each other's feet. And then on Good Friday, the passage says, on this day, when Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed, the church meditates on the passion of her Lord and spouse, adores the cross, commemorates her origin from the side of Christ asleep on the cross, and intercedes for the salvation of the whole world.
Hmm. Very well said. Very well said. Father, always a joy to talk with you. Thanks for gracing this program so many times. We greatly appreciate that and all you do. And may you and everyone you come in contact with have a blessed and holy Easter. And
well, indeed, just... it is that time. And same to you, Bob, and all our listeners. And again, just, you know, to some extent, what you put into something is what you get out of it. And so to really maybe make a little resolution to ourselves to look at our calendars now and open ourselves to this glorious, blessed work that God is doing. And if you do that, you'll find enormous meaning. So I'm looking forward to very much these holy days myself. And may God bless everybody. And through the cross and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, may we all be drawn closer to God and experience the fullness of life on earth and, of course, the complete fullness of life in heaven.
Yeah, God bless us all. Thank you so much, Father.
Okay, God bless you.
God bless
happy
you,
Easter.
Too. That's happy Easter. That's Father Michael Kiernan, one of the many great priests in this diocese. That's going to do it for us for today. Thanks for listening. God bless everyone. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the St. Vincent de Paul Society. Drop by and shop at their thrift store, a beautiful, beautiful thrift store at 2275 Watt Avenue, open Mondays through Saturdays from 10 to 8 and Sundays from 11 to 6. They also accept donations at the store, donations of furniture, appliances, clothing, books, everyday household items. Your donations help to fund the many projects of the St. Vincent de Paul Society throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Do such wonderful, wonderful work, and the thrift store is one of the ways they raise the funds to help people throughout the diocese, and also many of their clients are able to access the thrift store for items that they need. You can give them a call. They will come pick it up as well, but you can give them a call. They're at 916-972-1212. And remember, again, the thrift store is open 7 days a week at 2275 Watt Avenue right here in Sacramento. Well, Bishop Soto refers to Christ the King Retreat Center as the jewel of the diocese, and indeed it is. What a beautiful oasis it is. It's located in Citrus Heights, right in the hustle and bustle of the city, and you feel like you're getting away from it all when you turn off the main road and just come into Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center. Christ the King has served Northern California and the Diocese of Sacramento for over 60 years through parish weekend retreats, individual spiritual direction, and a variety of other programs. For information on all the programs that they offer, including residential programs, give them a call. They're at 916-725-4720, or you can visit them at 6520 Van Maren Lane in Citrus Heights. And we certainly thank the St. Vincent de Paul Society and Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center for their fine and longstanding support of the Bishop's Hour. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the Mercy Foundation, enriching lives in the Sacramento region through Sisters of Mercy ministries in healthcare, education, housing, and the care for the poor and elderly. For the Mercy Foundation, philanthropy is one of the most powerful expressions of compassion and love. Just as many people in our community need a hand, countless others are reaching out to them with comfort and hope. You can express your care and concern for the less fortunate with a gift to the Mercy Foundation. You can give them a call, 916-851-2700. That's 916-851-2700. And you can be confident that fully 100% of your contribution will support the Sisters of Mercy Ministry or ministries that you choose. And what a wonderful treasure Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts has been for all of us here in the diocese as they transition into new ownership and management. They continue to offer wonderful workshops, wonderful resources for the Catholic community throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Not only does Easter's provide a wide array of Catholic books, both current releases and longtime classics, but they also sponsor a number of valuable workshops and lectures throughout the year. They're located at 6916 Sunrise Boulevard in Citrus Heights. Give them a call, 916-338-7272. We also receive a generous underwriting support by Crumley & Associates, a private wealth advisory practice of Ameriprise Financial Services. If you have questions about retirement, Crumley & Associates can help you with their confident retirement approach that can help define a clear roadmap to get you where you want to go. You can contact them, get all the details at Crumley & Associates, 7956 California Avenue in Fair Oaks. They're at 916-638-4600. That's 916-638-4600. And we are certainly appreciative of the fine and longstanding support of the Mercy Foundation, of Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts, and of Crumley and Associates.
Well, here I am in a river of questions. Can I pour my heart out to a listening ear? Well, I see this life, its valleys and mountains, and I think of all the roads that brought me here. Oh, that brought me here. Walking down the road. Well, I've questioned my reasons, this life I'm living. I question my ability to judge wrong from well, I questioned all the things I've ever called certain. My race, my religion, my country, my mind. But the one thing I don't question is you. You really love me like you say you do. You really love me like you say you do. So hold. I've questioned significance, meaning, and relevance. Does the work I'm doing really matter at all? Well, I question my friendships, alliance, dependence. Who will still be here